Now then, by the grace of God enabling us this evening, I would like to turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And we can pick up our reading at verse 15. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 15. And she said, that is Naomi, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me. And then as we considered this morning, that there was this man from Bethlehem, Judah, who had a wife named Naomi and two sons, who left the house of bread, Bethlehem, and decided to go to Moab, there to keep his own inheritance and wealth alive, until maybe one day he would return with his riches that he possessed to the land which he should have stayed in the first place. And now here in verse 6, we come to this alarming, startling fact that God's judgment had dealt bitterly, first of all with Elimelech, in that he died, and then in the 10-year period, the two sons die. And not only is God's judgment seen in the death of Naomi's family, but it's also seen in the sense that there are no children. Orpha and Ruth are barren, and that in the Old Testament is a sign of God's judgment upon the individual for certain reasons and certain reasons that are in the context of those people. And now here in verse 6, the three of them are going to leave Moab. But they will be leaving Moab, but Moab will not be leaving them. There will always be a bit of Moab in them, for they buried the ones that they loved, and they left them in Moab. But now the three of them are going to leave. They have heard, Naomi has heard, that there is bread now in the house of bread, Bethlehem meaning house of bread. The Lord has revisited his people with bread, and now her heart is going to return in repentance. It is going to return back to the covenant land and to her covenant God. And you know, Naomi would take the path that would lead to the Jordan River. It's round about 50 miles or so journey. She never thought that they would go all the way with her. So maybe at some convenient place they stopped. And after sharing home for 10 years, it's time to part. And now you can imagine all the emotion that is happening at this point. You can imagine the emotion of Naomi, who sees that her husband's action and her own agreement to it has brought nothing but sin and tears and remorse and regret. You can imagine the emotions of Orpha and Ruth as they lived with Naomi as widows, and how they were so interwoven together as individuals, and how they loved one another. But now there must be a parting of the ways. There must be a separation, because God's covenant dealings never ceases to stop in history. It must continually move on, and it is moving on tonight. We here as a people of God are planned to be here in his own sovereign decree. He has predestined us tonight to sit under the word here in this date. We do not know when the end of this covenant is going to come, but we know that it is continually moving towards an end, and there are all things around the church of God and the world today that is happening, that is going on, and we think it has nothing to do with the church, and it is not influenced in the church, and we wonder and we ask, where is the hand of God in this? And yet every single event in the world today is all for the church of God and the sake of God's people, ultimately for his own glory. Every event, all things, he, Romans says, he worketh all things together for the good, for those that love him, for his own people. That means everything in the world today that is Christless, those that think nothing of Christ, institutions that do not worship God, even all those things are working together for the good for them that love the Lord. And here we're going to see that this is what's happening here in chapter 1. Now you'll see here, the first thing I'd like to highlight is the polite request that Naomi asks. The polite request. Verse 8, and Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as he has dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now then, this is a blessing that Naomi is bestowing upon Orpha and Ruth. And notice this. It would never be the custom to say in verse 8, the second clause there, go return each to her mother's house. That was not the custom in Hebrew. It would be go return to your father's house. That would have been the custom. In other words, your father's house would be a house of protection, for he is the male head, and he is the supplier of all that you will want. We have been supplying for one another, but now I must go. Now you're going to return to your land and to your father's house, but that's not what she says. It's to your mother's house. What does this expression mean? It means that what Naomi is asking God for is that Ruth and Orpha would find again a husband, would find again marriage, would find again children to your mother's house. In other words, that their lives again would begin to be happy, would be fruitful, would be in a way secure in Moab. She was going to leave them, and she was going to be worried about them. What was going to become of two widows in Moab? What were they going to do? And Naomi is invoking the covenant blessing of God upon those two women out of the love that she had for them. And she's saying, you go and find yourself a husband, and may God grant that wish. May God answer that prayer. And you'll notice also that in verse 8 that she uses the name Yahweh and not the name Elihim. Yahweh is a name that's given, associating it with the covenant dealings. Yahweh, the name of the God of Israel. Elihim means Lord of all creation, Lord that every knee shall bow who had no dealings with him, a God who is not in covenant with a people, Elihim. Whereas Yahweh is the one that is in covenant with his people, this covenant love, this hesed love that he has towards his people. That's the name that she's using. That's the name that she's calling upon. That's the name that she is invoking for God, this God of the covenant of Israel, to answer her prayers. And then you'll also notice that she describes in verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest. Now this word appears in this book three times, and it has three different meanings. It appears in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, 18, and it appears here in verse 9. And this word is not just rest, it means not just rest as we know rest to be. Rest from your anxieties, rest from your worries, rest from what's going to happen when I return to Moab, what's going to happen, who's going to supply my need, who am I going to marry, who's going to be caring for me. That's not exactly what this word means, although it has that within it. But this word means that there will be a blessing in the rest, that security will be given through marriage, and the rest will be in the marriage union that you will find that I'm praying for you. You see, this is Naomi's chief concern. Rest for her daughters-in-law, that they will be secure. When will they get married? When they marry in Moab, they will be secure again. They will have a roof over their head. Not only that, but they will have children. They will have the inheritance. They will have children, land, and it's so important in the Old Testament. The heritage, the people, the line to be continued. And this is what this word rest means. This is what she's praying for. But you know, something changes. And it's this. Verse 10. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. They just haven't got it, have they? It hasn't sunk in. Those two women just do not understand right now what's going on. They hear the blessing of Naomi. They're hearing her request. And their ears are still deaf to what's really going on. And then it's as if the polite request of Naomi now is going to turn into the sarcastic request, if you want to put it like that. There was a polite request, now there's going to be a sarcastic request. What does Naomi turn around to say? But Naomi said, listen, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And so on and so forth. Now, Naomi is being sarcastic there. It's used there as in words that she is too old to bear children. She knows fine well that she's too old. And even if there was a miracle that those sons would come, and she's then asking, are you going to wait until they grow old that you can marry them? In other words, what she's saying is saying, listen, daughters, it's finished with me and you. Things are over, and I want your lives to be full when mine now has become empty. She comes into the city and she says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. I went out full, but I'm now empty. She doesn't want that for her daughters-in-law. She sees that the mistake that Elimelech and herself had made, she sees the profound impact it has had on those two daughters of law that were Moabitesses. No, Naomi could not provide for them. And she also knew her people. They disliked the Moabitesses. Deuteronomy 23:4 will tell you that. Now there is one great question here, and it is this. A lot of people have asked and wondered, why was Naomi asking, or should I say, was Naomi wrong in telling two Moabite-es girls to go back and worship other gods when she herself was a child of God? What kind of witness was that? What kind of witness would it be if I tonight said to you that I want you to go back into the world, to forsake all that you know of Christ, to forsake your Bible, turn back and go and do what all the world is doing? What kind of witness would that be? Not a very good one. And it's here that Naomi, in a sense, looking at it, in our strict sense and at a first glance, you ask the question immediately, why is she not taking him with her so that they can be under the wings of Yahweh and that they can be under the protection of Yahweh and that they can know and take part in this covenant? Do you know that Naomi sees her sin and what it has done to her family and to orphan Ruth? And she had to explain to them the reality of what would be open for them in Moab would be fast closed for them in Judah. Everything that they had in Moab would be fast closed for them in Israel. Marriage? Forget it. Land? Forget it. Friendship? Forget it. Everything that Moab, everything that you knew, everything that you had, you would have none of it in Judah from the Israelites. She tells them of the impossible in verses 12 and 13 because they had no hope but in herself. You see, she is there saying that outside of my household, you have no hope. You know, once we go on, you don't want to give away what you're going to come to, but there is a kingsman who's going to redeem them, and there's going to be hope, but it's going to be the kingsman of Naomi and Elimelech. That's who's going to be the kingsman, but here right now, the writer is at pains to tell us and to stress that it is only in Naomi that Ruth and Orpah are going to find hope, and it's only in Naomi that Ruth and Orpah are going to find security in marriage again, but that is going to be impossible. And then she says, outside of my household, you have no prospect of marrying an Israelite. Her words were simple, direct, and self-sacrificing love. Do you see that if this was not self-sacrificing love, she would have just taken them along with her. She is hurting. She is bitter. She is wanting them. She would love them to come. You know what? She has told them the truth of departing one country to go to another. And this is it. Moab and all its riches. Yahweh with nothing. And I suggest that what Naomi is doing is what Christ himself had done in telling people the cost of discipleship. I don't believe that Naomi, in the sense, is telling them to go back and worship other gods, and that's right. I don't believe that that's the case here. I believe that Naomi knows that there is only one God. She believes that all of the other gods are idols dumb. But she's spelling out to them the cost of discipleship. In other words, what she's putting in front of them is this: if you're going to come with me, if you're going to walk my path, if you're going to walk my road, if you're going to pick up my cross, then it's going to be a cost to you personally. And I'll take you to the New Testament. And what does Jesus say? In John 6, at 66, the context of the passage is Jesus speaking of those that must partake. If they're going to be children of God, they must eat his body and drink his blood. And then he's going on to tell of the bread of life which comes down from heaven. And he's speaking to, and listen, his own disciples here. There are many of them called disciples. I'm not just talking here of the 12. I'm talking about a lot of disciples. And then in John 6, verse 66, it says this: from that time, many, listen, of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They went back. Why did they go back? Because Jesus had told them the stark reality of what it was going to mean to follow him to Calvary. Before a crown, there must be a cross. You can go back to Moab and have all the riches and all the fruit and all the comfort of Moab, if that's what you wish. Or you can come with me, you can pick up your cross and follow me. But it must be a cross before a crown, friend, tonight. There is going to be given no crown to any believer until they are in the furnace of the affliction of God. If you tonight are a believer in Christ, you will have afflictions. You will have trials. You will have tribulations. You will have experiences that you never dreamt of. You will sink to places that you thought that it was impossible to sink so low. And yet, it must all be so before a crown can be given. Do you know, tonight it's all or nothing, friends. And see, when we go out to evangelize, we go out to evangelize in a manner that says to the people, oh, God loves you, oh, come into the kingdom. God loves you, and if you just give up your old ways and give up your old habits and stop that, carry on and come to church and listen to the word, you'll be okay and you'll be saved. You know something? That is not what the Bible tells me tonight. Jesus, he had an evangelistic program. It was a program that had stark reality. It was a program that told the people, that hit them right at the core of their beings. Jesus did not leave people smiling and laughing and going on their way, thinking, what a glorious story and joke that was. Think of the rich young ruler I think it's in Mark, where he's turning around and he's saying to the people, he comes to Jesus and he says, I've got all my goods and I've kept the commandments from my youth up. And Jesus says, oh, aren't you really good? Aren't you really good? Now, I'll tell you this, you go sell all that you have. There's your love. Sell it all, give it to the poor, pick up your cross and follow me. What did the man do? He went away gutted. Absolutely gutted. He couldn't handle this. He thought he could come to Jesus and go keep us riches and have Jesus and have everything, have the best of both worlds, have Judah and Moab. But you can't. And what Naomi is here saying is that I am going to go back in repentance to Israel, to Yahweh. And she's testing these girls and she's saying, are you willing, Ruth and Orpha? Are you willing to forsake Moab and all its earthly riches? Tonight, my friend, if you are not a Christian, if you are in Moab tonight, I am asking you this direct question. Are you willing to forsake all its riches, what it seems to be riches, what it shows to be riches, and it is nothing but poverty and death? You remember that the stark reality, if I'm going to ask Naomi, when you went on holiday to Moab, what was your great adventure like? And now I see you sitting here, what's the best memory you have? She would turn round and she would say with tears to me, looking at the three graves of the three men that were most precious to me. You know something? That's exactly what this world gives tonight. If you are still in Moab, that's what it will pay you. Your wages, death, sin, that is your wage. And she's asking them two women, are you willing to come all the way? The world's riches, or Yahweh and his blessings? Now, I know there are three characters here, but I'm going to deliberately leave one of them out, and that is Orpha. Because there is a sermon itself in Orpha. And I would like very briefly just to go through some certain things that are now going to start happening between Naomi and Ruth. Ruth has her heart stirred within her. Orpha has gone back. She's kissed her mother-in-law. She's summed it up. She's thought in her mind, no, too much hassle. I can't be bothered. I'm away back to what I know best. I'm off. Bye. That's that. And now we come to Ruth. She stayed. She's clinging. She's clinging to her mother-in-law, not just out of love to Naomi. That's not what Ruth is doing here. It's not just out of love, pure and utterly earthly, pure and utterly earthly affection. That's not what's happening here at all. But Ruth has her heart stirred within her that not even Naomi can see what that the work of grace is now beginning in Ruth's life, in her heart. this blessing that Ruth, that Naomi has asked of Yahweh, is now coming to pass in Ruth's life and in her experience. And Naomi is unaware of this. She has tested them and won a stain. And then it's as if she turns round and she makes a further test. And she said to her in verse 15, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And now she has pushed Ruth to the ultimate. She has pushed Ruth to this ultimate point of confession that she now no longer has any place in Moab. When Naomi says to Ruth in verse 15 about your sister, "Now turn," Ruth says, "I cannot go back to bow the knee in Moab and its gods." There is a fundamental objection. No. And it's not the tears of emotion, but this deep-seated objection, "Don't ask me to go back. Grace will not allow me to go back." And where she has begun a good work in someone's life, it must be accomplished. When God begins to work in our heart, when His regenerating power, when the Holy Spirit comes in and moves the heart, at the beginning their emotions and their minds are stirred, and this work, and then they're asked, "Oh, go back to the world. You don't believe in all that nonsense. You don't believe in that Bible. You don't believe in that church. You don't believe that there is a God." And grace says, "Don't be speaking that nonsense to me. Of course I believe it." And that is one fundamental fact of the believer, if you are a believer tonight. It is that you cannot go back. You know that some people don't know what is happening when God begins in their lives. But if Jesus offered you a return tonight to Moab, would you go? Can you begin living without Him? Imagine. Can you honestly tonight say, "Yeah, I can live without Christ. Yeah, I can go back. I don't need Him." Imagine what it would be like to wake up tomorrow morning and to know that He's gone forever. No more conversation with Him. No more prayer with Him. No more relationship with Him. No more blessings with Him. No more security. No more joy. Nothing. Is that what you would rather? No. I know tonight that for the Christian, they wouldn't swap that for anything. They wouldn't swap it even for 1,000 furnaces of affliction. They'd rather go through furnace after furnace and have the hand of the Lord heavy upon them day and night, rather than give up the love that they have for their Savior. I can't remember what Puritan it was, but that he said that if Christ was not in heaven, it would not be heaven. If Christ was in hell, it is there I would rather be, because that's where He is. That's where also I would want to be. Ruth's found something abiding that will endure. And you know, I pray that our emotions will not be our foundations. I don't want a gospel of emotionalism. I don't want nights of people being stirred up and then walking back into the world. I don't want nights of hearts being moved just a little and then stopping halfway. I don't want nights of people thinking about Christ and pledging and making a promise that one day I'll come to this God. But what I do want tonight is a pledge of security, a promise to Yahweh that I will go with you no matter what it takes. It's not emotionalism that moves. It's not tears that moves the soul. but the Spirit of God working almightly in Ruth's soul. And this is what's moving her and enabling her to cling on. And clinging on she is. And it's not to Naomi she's clinging on to, but it's to the God of Naomi. You see, this gospel's not like a statue in a museum. Man, I wish the gospel tonight to burn within our very hearts. You Christian tonight, and me with you, for this fountain, for this Christ within us to burn and to be on fire, and that it would go out again as it did in days gone by, that our friends, that our families, that all around us would ask the question, what is it that you've got that's so fundamentally different? What joy do you possess? What is it about you that's so different? That's what I wish tonight for everyone, for the Church of God in Scotland, that it would burn again. Burn with truth. Not with shabby, false nonsense of watered down doctrines, but doctrines that are real and stark realities of heaven, of hell, of judgment, of death. That's what it's all about, friends. This is not a playing game at the roll of the dice, the chance of luck, but a church that will come back to start preaching to the consciences of people that they are weighed in the balances of God and they're found wanting. Do you know what Ruth found? She found a path for her feet. Or she had in Moab many paths and streets. She had many streets in Moab, Vanity Street, Immorality Road, leading on to Covered Walk, and ultimately Graveyard Hill. That's all it would give her. Now there is a road that you may be on, and it's a broad road, and you're giving your heart and everything that you have, and you're giving it all on this wood. And nothing on this wood you have tonight but baggage. And you know something? Every soul that enters hell tonight, that's what it enters with. Every soul that enters hell never enters hell alone. It enters hell with baggage. What's the baggage? The baggage of all their sin. Every soul that enters heaven with nothing but Christ, which is a light burn. No burn at all. Do you know that Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I'm sure many of you may have heard this before, but he said about the broad way and the narrow way. Christ speaks of the broad way, many that are on, and then he says of the road, the narrow way, that there will be that narrow way and few there be that will find it. And Lloyd-Jones compared this when he was preaching a sermon on that, and he compared it to a football stadium. And the turnstiles. And he said that when you come onto this narrow way, it's exactly as if you're entering into a football stadium. And you see 100,000 people in the stadium. And you ask each individual one, how did you get in here? And they'll say to you, through that turnstile. And how did you get in? I had to walk through it. Did you have baggage? I had nothing. I had my arms up. And I had a prayer. Lord, have mercy upon me. I heard the click of the gate. And faith enabled me to walk. And I walked through the turnstile. And I couldn't believe it. I was in the stadium. And when I went up and I looked, and there was a number that I could not number.
And they all came in the same way, through that turnstile, one by one. And you see, Ruth, she found a path for her feet, not going back to Moab, but by journeying with Naomi into the covenant promised land of Judah. And then she found a place to dwell. Do you know what she says? Entreat me not to leave you, verse 16, or turn back from following after you. But whither you go, I will go, and whither you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my people. Where you lodge, I will lodge. She is going to find a place to dwell. She wanted to stay in the same tent as Naomi. Doesn't it not say home is where her heart is? Here in the home of Naomi, she would be finding blessings. A tent with which only would have had one believer is now going to have two. Where two are gathered in his name, there he is also. And you know, this is exactly what's happening when Ruth will find God in the company of the Lord's people. When you wish to find God tonight, if you're wanting to know where to find the shepherd, it says he is amongst the sheep. And if you want to know tonight where the shepherd is always going to be, it is always going to be with the sheep. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 1, verse 7, she is asking, tell me, O thou who my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? In other words, tell me, you who my soul loves, where can I find the shepherd? And Ruth is going to come, and she's going to dwell with Naomi, and she's going to experience the people of God in the covenant land, and she's going to find Yahweh, the shepherd of her soul there. She's going to dwell with them. Oh, I tell you tonight that that is one great sure token that if you're tonight seeking, or if you're tonight born again, that your heart will yearn to be with the people of God, not with the world. It's not that you don't like the people in the world. There are many friends I have in the world, and they're nice people. But that's not the company I wish to share with all my heart. We do not have the most important things in common. I cannot have those precious conversations that I can have with you. And it's a great talking tonight that if you're asking yourself, am I a believer? Am I a believer? Do I yearn to be with the people of God? And that's what Ruth wanted more than anything. A new people to love. She did not know the people yet. She didn't know them. She didn't know anyone in Israel apart from Naomi. But what does John tell us? How do you know you've passed from death to life? Because you love the brethren. Because you love the Lord's people. You may meet someone that you've never known. You may cast eyes and have a conversation with someone for the first time, and you're immediately drawn to them, and you're bound in this friendship, this union, because you are in Christ, the two of you. And now Ruth is going to experience this and more in the tent of Naomi. And then she says this, thy God shall be my God. Now, this is very, very important. And some people, I believe anyway, take this up wrong and take the meaning of it up wrong. In the Hebrew here, there is no verbs. So, for example, your people shall be my people. Then it stops. There is no verbs here. And God, my God. Sorry. It's people shall be my people. And God, my God. I die,
you die. I'll be buried. You will be buried. And listen, stay with me here. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. This the writer is not saying that Naomi's people will be, or Naomi's God will be in future, her God and her people. That's not what's happening here. Grace, regeneration, conversion has already taken place. And what she's actually saying to Naomi is that your God is my God. Your people is my people. In the present tense, it's not going to be in the future, it is in the present. I have already committed myself. I have committed myself already. Your God is now my God. Nothing of the gods of Moab. I have deserted them. They are not real, but your God, Yahweh, he's now my God. And you know that Ruth is not confessing to Naomi, but she's confessing to Yahweh. I belong to you, Naomi, because I first belong to Yahweh. What of you tonight? What's your confession? Is God your God? Is God's people your people? Present tense, not a future. He might be, I hope. Is he tonight? I'm asking you tonight. Is this God your God? Have you got this God in your possession and the Christ of God tonight? That's the question. She's not clinging to Naomi because strictly out of love, in a worldly love for her, although that is true. But she's clinging to Naomi because she's a sister in Christ. Your God, my God. Your people, my people. It's all happened. You see, Ruth knew Naomi had a pillow she could lay her head on in death. And you know something? All of God's people have exactly the same pillow. Have exactly the same testimony. It's God's people. Only they can say, I know how to live well. Why? Because I know how to die well. Do you tonight know how to die well? Because if you don't, you don't know what it is to live well. Paul could say at his very end, I am now ready to depart. And I am persuaded. I am persuaded that all that I have given to him, that he shall keep it until that great day. For all my life to live was Christ, and now for me my gain doth come. That is the echo of the Christian. And as we leave part 1, chapter 1, Ruth found a new path, a new people, a new prospect. And she says, even death won't even part us, if anything but death parts you and me. And death will part them maybe for a short time. But Naomi says, I will go on following Jesus. Ruth said, I will go on following Jesus. And you know what Naomi did? She probed and probed. And when she had finished probing, she knew deep in her heart that Ruth would travel and blaze that wood with her to Judah, and that Ruth's God was now the same as Naomi's God. Is he your God tonight?
Let us pray. Father, we ask Thee that each and every one of us would know tonight that glorious covenant relationship that Yahweh Himself offers to all those that will call upon His name. And we ask tonight that each and every one of us would know what it is to know Him personally and what it is to be on fire for Him. And even in the furnace of affliction, that our faith would say, "In whom have I not seen, I love." So we pray tonight that we would go forward by faith, knowing that one day there awaiteth us a crown and a glory that shall be everlasting, in a land that shall be flowing with milk and honey. Bless us and keep us and guard us and go before us. And all these things we ask us in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.